We are glad to be with you this morning.
Well, I appreciate the trust for a pastor to open his pulpit because it's a sacred place. You know, David, when he went after that lion and the bear, he put himself in harm's way. Sometimes the shepherd does that. I don't know if we appreciate our pastors like that, but we should. And we are glad to be here. I like seeing our name in the bulletin. I always look for it when he emails me. Oh, yeah, there it is. Because I need your prayers. Kathy needs your prayers. And we want your prayers. Do appreciate all of you so much and the assembly here so much. If you would turn to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we'll just read, to begin with, just a couple verses here. Verse 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Father in heaven, we call upon you now as ones who need you so much. For as your son said so many years ago, and yet it's so pertinent today, without me you can do nothing. Father, we have by experience learned the truth of that. Father, we understand that every word of this book is true, that you are all truth. That in you there is all light, and in you is no darkness at all, so that you don't even cast a shadow should you turn. Father, we thank you for the attributes that you do possess that make you God, for you are, as we tried to sing, a good God, good all the time. Lord, I pray your blessings upon this assembly here and upon our own home assembly as even now they're meeting together, we trust. We ask that whatever we try to say from this place would be honor and bring honor and glory to you and your precious son. And Father, may they not see this unworthy one that stands before them today, but may they look and see the Lord Jesus Christ. May you show us him today. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness of sins. Thank you that you are a merciful God, for I need your mercy every minute of every day. And forgive me, Lord, of my sins against you, for Christ's sake. Amen. In these two verses that we read, we see our great advocate speaking. We have an advocate. John said that, didn't he? We have one that cares for us. We have one that helps us. And we need an advocate. But I want to, more than that, focus upon the other personality that our Lord mentions, and that is Satan. Because if we do have a great advocate in Christ, we likewise have a great adversary in Satan. Now, it is not my intent to glorify him. It is not my intent to praise him. It is, however, my intent to perhaps show him for what he is. Who he is. He is our adversary. He's not our friend. He's your enemy. Saw that in the lesson this morning, did we not? He is our enemy. And he's a great enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He has a lot of means at his disposal. And he desires to have us as he desired to have Peter. All Peter. Didn't call him that. Called him by his old name. Simon. Called him by his old name. Somebody said, I wonder if Peter kind of cringed when he heard the Lord say Simon. Because what would follow was generally not to his compliment. Satan wants you. He desires to have you. That he may shake you up to your core. He's not going to leave any part of you unmolested. Well, who is this one? You know, that question went out earlier, did it not? Who is this one? Well, if you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'll begin with verse 11. Now, he's not addressed directly, but this is who he's talking about. We're talking about Satan here. Verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan was beautiful. Satan is beautiful. He was created, and the language here speaks as though a jeweler set gemstones. And the Creator is God. He made Lucifer perfect. He made him beautiful. All-encompassing beauty. All-encompassing wisdom. Notice those words, sealeth up the sum. You're the end of it. But twice in what we read, he's reminded that he is a creation. He is not a creator. He is not the creator. He is not eternal. But in beauty, he was number one. I don't know what it means when it says the anointed cherub that covereth. Do you? I don't know what that means, but I'll tell you what, I'll bet that's pretty good. The anointed cherub. On the mount of God, God's throne. No place higher but God's throne. That's where he was. He was very high. He was very mighty. But then iniquity was found in him. We can go to Isaiah, and we can read about his I wills. I know you're familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. You know, did he verbalize it? Maybe not, but this was what the Lord saw in him. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation inside the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will do this. I will ascend. He was not satisfied with the place that God had made for him. He was not satisfied with that place. And you know, before we get too harsh with Satan, we can think back to Israel, our examples. You know, they lost their taste for manna, didn't they? You know, we're just tired of what you got for us, Lord. Give us something else. If I'm honest with myself, am I always satisfied with that place that God has given me? Satan wasn't. He wanted to act as God acts. He wanted to exercise his will among men and nations like God does. And you know, in a sense, he got his wish, didn't he? It was in the scripture reading this morning. prince of the power in the air. But he's going to be brought down to hell. He will die. This is the beginning of evil. This is the beginning of lies. This is the beginning of murders. I remember Job said all the sons of God shouted in creation. Had Satan yet fallen? I don't know, but I don't think so. But I know this, he had no part in it other than to praise his God for it. But Satan's ambition was kindled. He wanted to be treated like God. He wanted man to worship him like man worshiped God. And now, beginning in Eden, he is promoting his agenda. And he does it through deceit, and he does it through lies, and he has a strong ally in our depravity, does he not? And one of the things that he says that worked for him from the beginning, one of the things that he says to us, he says, have God said? Did God say that? Did God really speak? And if he did speak, did he really mean what he said? Put that forth to Eve. Have God said? I believe that little question there, though it's very simple, was brilliant. Brilliant. Began in her mind then to turn over what she'd known. Did God really say that? And that doubt mushroomed into disobedience. And he went on, you know what? God is keeping something good from you. You know, if God is keeping something good from you, God doesn't really love you. And therefore, God is not fair. There are good things to be had. God said you can't have them. He's not being fair with you. It's your right to have everything. Hear a lot about rights these days, don't you? Hath God said, is the Bible valid? Is it true? Satan has so many lies concerning this book. And I'm afraid that most all people, if you count by number, believe most of those lies. One of the lies is that the Bible is contradictory. It's not. It's one word. It's one book. It's divided up. But it all fits together. Now, just because I can't fit it all together like I should, it's not the word's fault. I don't understand every bit of it. But I should. Blessed is he that reads and keeps, the Lord tells us in Revelation. What an amazing thing, though, for infinite God to convey his heart and mind to finite man. That's what this is. This is his letter to us. And it's amazing. And it's been attacked beginning in Eden, right up to now. He did not give this book that we couldn't understand it. He didn't give this book with the idea like, well, there it is, and they're never going to get it. We don't understand it like we should, but he gave us this book to understand, to learn of him, to learn about ourselves, to learn the truth about who and what we are. There are no contradictions in this book, and it is not incomprehensible. And there's more lies. One of the lies Satan, I hear out there, well, God only cares whether you're sincere or not. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter how you worship him. That's a lie. You know, the Bible only means what it means to you. You know, you've got to take the Bible and your own experiences and try to balance them out and make some sort of happy medium with you. That's not true. That's a lie. God will accept you on your terms. That is also a lie. I hear it all the time. Your heart will guide you. Yeah, it'll guide you all right. Just like Jeremiah 17:9 says, it is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? When I hear people say, I know my own heart, I say, no, you don't. You don't know your own heart. You know, that was some of the basis for what Peter was about to go through. He didn't know his own heart. Oh, I'll stand with you, Lord. All these may deny you, but not me, you know. I'll die for you. And I'll tell you what, Peter meant every one of those words. He meant them. He loved his Lord. He thought he was strong. Wasn't as strong as he thought. Didn't know his own heart. Another lie Satan says is, you know, you all begin with a clean slate. David said, no, you don't. Shapen in iniquity. Conceived as a sinner. Sinners bring forth sinners. My newest grandchild is 6 months old, and he's really a cute kid. I mean, he's pretty to look at. And he's got this little great personality. He's always glad to see you. You know, he's always smiling. He's always happy. He needs a Savior. He don't know he needs a Savior, but he needs a Savior. We don't have to teach the children how to do bad. A child picks that up. We don't begin with a clean slate. Another lie says, there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to please God. There's many religions out there. They're all valid. Our own government will pretty much tell you that. One name. One name. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. God is too loving to send folks to hell. You ever hear that one? God is love. If he wasn't love, that chapter that was read so capably by Brother Isaiah would have ended at verse 3. Okay? Where we're without hope. We're lost. We're away from God. Well, that's it for you. It would have ended even as others there in about verse 11. Would have been no verse 12. We wouldn't have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus if God were not love. But he is a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. He is a God of love, but the saving of the sinner did not compromise his sense of justice. Every sin that we have committed is going to be paid for in full. It either will be paid for in full by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and by his subsequent burial and resurrection. I don't know how all that works. Or we will pay for it ourselves in a never-ending hell. It's all going to be paid for. That's why the psalmist is able to say, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They're in agreement. God is merciful, but not at the expense of his justice. Beloved, we could not have come up with that plan. Man does not have that in him. All have sinned. Everyone, we've all missed the mark. And we shall all die, either in Christ or in hell. That's it. Satan says there's no universal truth. Really, what is truth? You know, what did Pilate say to Christ? What is truth? no real truth. It's all relative. There's no real good. It's not good and evil. It's what you think good is. It's what you think evil is. That's a lie. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And he also said, I am truth. I am the truth. Another lie Satan says, God is everybody's father. That is a lie. Oh, he is everyone's creator. You know, that's our first impetus of worship, is not his redemption, but his creation. It doesn't matter whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or not when it comes to worship. You're to worship God. Everybody. Because he's your creator. He made everything. He made us. Therefore, we worship him. Oh, how much more should we worship him that have been redeemed by his son's blood? You're of your father the devil, he told certain in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You're of your father the devil. What is Satan like? He's aggressive. Goliath didn't stay up on that mountaintop and watch the proceedings. No, he went down there. He knew he's stronger than anybody over there. He knew that. He knew that all he had to do was get his hands on somebody, he could just crush the life right out of them. He's aggressive. Called a roaring lion by this same Peter. He urges us to be sober and be vigilant because Satan can devour us. He can swallow us up. He can drown us. He can destroy us. He can't take us to hell with him. But he can surely remove us from service. I mean, it happens, doesn't it? That can happen. What was Paul worried about? Let me just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I confess to you that I don't understand all there is about this. But in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, but I keep under my body. I keep my body in subjection. I beat it back, black and blue is the idea here. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word castaway means disapproved. Abdokimos. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. What was Paul worried about? Was it a real worry? I think it was. There's some teeth in this. And if you've been around for any length of time, you might have seen someone who stood before the Lord's people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know, well, they're just not doing that anymore for one reason or another. We have an adversary. He hates God, he hates his son, and he hates us. In fact, he hates everybody. He's nobody's friend. Another lie that apparently is out there that's fairly prominent, we can beat Satan on our own. We can beat him. You know, we're so smart and we're so strong, we can pretty much beat anybody. I remember as a kid, they made me read some stuff in English class that I would have never read otherwise. One of the things they had us read was a short story called The Devil and Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster, for those of you who don't know, was a prominent orator in early America. Very glib, very eloquent. And apparently he gets into this verbal joust with Satan and basically outspeaks him. That's what we'd like to think. Look at your Greek mythology. You know, the best and brightest humans can outwit the gods. That's what we want to think. They make movies where these aliens that come down and they fly these big spacecraft and stuff, and we can still beat them too. We like to think we're strong. We like to think we're number one. We like to think that we are God, is what we like to think. But you know, when it came right down to it, when there was a dispute over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel wouldn't insinuate himself against Satan. All he said was, "The Lord rebuke thee." We are told to resist the devil. There's no question about that. We are told to put on the armor of God that we may withstand against the wiles of the devil. There's no doubt about that. But we are not told to confront him as our equal. Because he's powerful. He's been around longer than we have. He's smarter than we are. He's stronger than we are. But he's not stronger than our Savior. He's not stronger than our God. He can only go as far as God lets him go. Now, back to our text. Peter, a.k.a. Simon. Notice what he said. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Kind of makes you wonder what spiritual battles are going on out there that we don't know anything about, doesn't it? Peter didn't know anything about that. He'd shoot off his mouth, and I guess Satan would come to the Lord Jesus and say, just let me have him. Just let me have him, just for a while. You know, I'll show him what he is. I'll sift him as wheat. You ever see wheat being sifted? That's hardly done anymore. I don't even know if Kathy's got a wheat sifter or not. My mom had one. It was a little metal cup with a handle, and it had a beater with a handle on the outside like this. And you'd put that wheat in there, and it would fall out the little sieve in the bottom, and the chaff would stay inside. It beat all that wheat up. There was no molecule of that wheat that wasn't affected by it. That's what Satan wanted to do to Peter. He was self-confident, yes. He was brash, yes. He was outspoken, yes. But he was ignorant and didn't know it. That's the heart of ignorance anyway, isn't it? Remember how those disciples were as they walked along behind Jesus? Do you remember what they were like? They were fighting over who was going to be the greatest. They watched Jesus calm the sea and kill a hurricane, and yet they were saying, "You know what? I'm the greatest among you. I'm the best. I'm going to get that prominent spot right next to Jesus." They all did it. Storm came up. Jesus came to them. It was Peter that said, "If you're the Lord, have me come out to you." And he says, "Come on." I'm sure all of you have been on a boat. You ever felt like you could throw your leg over one side of the boat and then the other and walk on the water? You ever feel like that? Peter did it. Brother, that's some faith. That was faith. The other 11, they stayed in the boat. Oh, but then he started looking around. Boy, how we focus on that. Began to look at the elements and said, "You know, I can't do this." And he began to sink. But before he sank out of sight, the Lord reached down and grabbed him. Brave enough to do that. An army showed up to take the Lord Jesus into custody. If I read the scriptures right, they had two swords. I don't know who had the other one. Peter took his out. Nobody else did that. Took a swipe at Malchus. We find out his name was Malchus. And he wasn't aiming for his ear. He wanted to cut his head off. You know, Peter had seen Jesus Christ do miraculous things. In fact, he'd just seen Jesus speak some words and they all fell backward on the ground. I don't know what was going through his mind. You know what? If we're going down, I'm going down fighting. This one, he can take care of us. That took some guts. Pull one sword in front of an army. But that same day, he became a coward. So much so that a young girl put him to silence. made him to curse and to swear and deny his God and his Christ. Do you think he was could hardly believe what he was saying as he said it? I found myself doing that more than once. Couldn't believe I was saying, while I was speaking, how can I do that? How can I say that? How can I think that? Satan had a temporary victory over Peter. He did. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee. I prayed for you. For the Son of God to pray for us. I believe he prays for everyone that's his. I believe he prayed for us there in that garden. When he prayed to his Heavenly Father in that great prayer recorded in John chapter 17. I'm not just praying for these here. I'm praying for all those who's going to believe on my name. That's our great advocate. He said, I prayed for you. And when you are turned about, when you are converted, because you can't stay like you are and be of use to me. See? Lord Jesus had a place for Peter. It was a prominent place. But there was no room in that place for Simon. There was no room for the one that says, I'll fight with you till death. There was no room for that one that said, oh, far be it from you, Lord, to go up there and be mistreated by those guys. He became part of Satan's crowd then. Get thee behind me, Satan. When you're turned around, when you're through getting beat up on the outside and on the inside, when you're turned around, establish, affix, strengthen your brothers. Amen. You know, one who's been through it himself, one who's been through it, one who knows some failure and knows he's failed, knows he has no right to think more of himself than he ought to or might, or can use one like that to help somebody else who's going through some things. That's what happened to Peter. Do you think, as he went out, because we read, says he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept. Do you think anybody came to him and said, well, Peter, you still think you're the greatest? Do you still? Peter didn't think that. In fact, didn't he think, I'm unusable. The Lord's not going to use me anymore. I've denied him. I've cursed him. I ran. I'm going fishing. This is done. The king is dead. The kingdom is not happening, and I have lost my place. Don't you love John chapter 21? He restored him. Restored him. Now, Peter, God was able to use to write this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And he understood every one of those words by experience.
Satan is a mighty being, but when you boil it all down, he's just a pawn in God's hands. God used Satan to make Peter better, didn't he? It may be that you've gone through some things that you didn't ask for. And you may have found yourself in places you never intended to go. And you may have said some things that you never really intended to say. And you may have gone out and wept bitterly. And you may have said in your heart, God is through with me. I can't go back there. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. You know what? If you've been converted, you can't go back to your old life forever. You'll be like that son that looks around in the hog pen and says, you know, I'm not a place here. I'm not going to go back to my father and throw down my rights as one of the sons. I'm going to go back and say, just take me as a hired servant. Because when the Lord turns one of his own over to Satan, you know, and we know that happens. Paul said, I've turned them over to Satan. They may learn not to blaspheme. When we're converted, when we're turned around, when we get a better grasp of what we are and who we are, when we're that clay that's moldable in the potter's hand, if we can be that, all that the Lord might use us to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be, Lord, help us of an example to somebody else. Paul said this, it's a little out of context, but I think it fits. Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for that? I tell you, I'm not. So we did not intend to glorify our adversary today, but he is out there. He's by his influence and by his charges. He's virtually everywhere. He's got a representative everywhere. And we've got to be mindful of him. We do. The Lord wouldn't have told us all this if he didn't want us to be mindful of him. And if you see your brother or sister like that, may the Lord give us wisdom and the heart and compassion and the wherewithal to not do them any more harm, but try to do them some good, considering ourselves. Isn't that what Paul said? You think you're standing? Look out. Peter thought he was standing. I'll stand with you. No, you won't. You won't. Folks, I thank you for your attendance today and your presence. Thank you for this opportunity. Our Father, as we prepare now to go from this place, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way with each and every one of us here. That you're able to do. Because what is it that you are not able to do? You're able to do anything. If we can be of service to you, Father, help us to do that. If we need correction, if we need exhortation, whatever it is we need, Father, pray that you would supply that which is needful. I ask your blessings upon each one of these folks here. I ask your blessings upon us. Pray that wherever we are, that we might be of use to you in a positive way. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray.